What we do here is we study the Word, study the Bible, and so we've been studying the book of Acts, and we'll continue to do that. So if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to pray before we get into it. And as you turn, I just want to remind you of what we do here. Okay. If you're new to this church, or if you're not a member, because we try to communicate this to members often, we always want to make sure that we're on the same page as to what our goal here is at church. Matthew 4 says that you and I are called to be fishers of men. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, you may be a builder. You may be a banker. You may be an accountant. You may be a doctor. You may be whatever it is that you are in your profession, but what God says is if you're a Christian, you're called to be a fisherman first. Not a fisherman of fish, but a fisherman of men. And so whatever it is that you consider yourself, know that the Bible says your first job is to be a fisher of men, to make disciples. And so as a church, what we do here on Sunday morning is we equip the fishermen. Okay, so our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so here's our simple goal when we come to church. Come in stronger, leave stronger than when you came in. So we want you to be a better, stronger disciple maker as you leave this church than when you came in. The goal of church is not just to feel good, although if God would call us that we'd have joy in our hearts, great. But the goal of us coming together is so that we can encourage each other. If you had a bad week, hopefully your brother or sister in Christ can say, keep on, you're strong, you can do this. Maybe you don't know how to make disciples. Maybe you don't know how to fish for men. And so what we do here is a training ground and saying, this is how you do it. This is how you're called to make disciples. Maybe you had a great week and you had a lot of God moments this week. And so our job as a church is to celebrate those things. And so have a conversation. Don't just say, hey, you know, the time and the weather. Like, that's the conversation that everybody has. Let's, in our church, in the church, have a conversation about things that matter, like eternal things. So let me just remind you of that. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. But I always want to have the correct context of what we're trying to do here. We're trying to make everybody in this room stronger so we can go out and be fishers of men. So let's pray before we get into it. Father, as Christians, we want to do what you want us to do. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes we don't know what we're doing. And sometimes we feel like we're failing. And sometimes we're just lazy and we need somebody to encourage us to do what we know we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we need to be reminded that you work in amazing ways. Sometimes our lives get so boring and mundane, we forget that the supernatural is possible. Father, sometimes we go through a year or a month when we're just not strong enough to do it on our own. So we come together as a church to build each other up, to be built up, because we want to do what you want us to do. We don't want to be successful businessmen. We don't want to be better than other people. We just want to be servants of the Lord. And so, Father, we need your help to do that. And so I pray that through our singing and through our fellowship and through the Word, that we are stronger walking out of this door than we were when we came in it. Father, I pray that your Word would teach us what we're supposed to be doing. And that we're not allowing our own deceitful hearts or the world to determine what we're doing, but we allow your Word to determine what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Father, I pray that you strengthen our trust in you, because it's so hard to trust in you when this world doesn't and we don't see it. Give us the strength to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So today's goal is to learn something new. I have four boys, and I'm honest with my boys. I don't sugarcoat things for them. And so I don't tell my boys, you can be whatever you want to be. Because they can't be whatever they want to be. If they're like daddy, 5'7", they're not going to be NBA basketball stars. So I'm not going to tell them, you can be whatever you want to be. Because that would be a lie. So sometimes we tell our kids things, but it's not true. As a pastor, let me be clear. My job is not to tell you something to make you feel good. My job is to tell you the truth. The good and the bad. The great things and the tough things. And so today we're going to get a mix of both. What I hope for us to gain today is learning how the world will react to the gospel. If you are a Christian, you are supposed to tell people about the gospel. If you can visibly speak, you're supposed to verbalize the gospel to people. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, they're not just people around you. They're people that you're supposed to share the gospel with. And when you share the gospel, people will react. And you and I need to know what that reaction is going to be. If we have a healthy expectation of how people are going to react, then we have a healthy understanding of how things work. If we think that every single time that we share the gospel that people are going to commit their lives to Christ, if that's what you think, and then it doesn't happen, then you're discouraged. And so you have to have a healthy understanding of how the world, how human beings react to the gospel. So when you share the gospel and something happens and you're thinking, I don't know if I did it right. You may have done it exactly right. Or you may have not done it exactly right. But this will help us understand, how does the world react to the gospel? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. As we read this passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Something supernatural is happening. A mighty rushing wind. Something that is not understandable in this world is happening. And people who experience it are reacting in a few different ways. So let me read it for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Christians and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. How do people react when you share the gospel? When God is doing a supernatural work, how do human beings react? The answer that we see in this passage and throughout the book of Acts is that the response to supernatural events is divided. It's not always the same. Sometimes it is positive, but sometimes it is negative. And again, as Christians, you need to know that. You need to know that when you step out in faith and you're doing what God has called you to do, sometimes people will react in a positive way. But sometimes they will not react in a positive way. And you need to know that, because if and when they act in a negative way, you can't second guess yourself and say, well, did I do it wrong? You may have done exactly what you're supposed to do. And so let's look at the reactions that we see here in Acts chapter 2. The first one, we'll talk about the positive. So Acts chapter 2, verses 12 specifically. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So here's what I would call their reaction here. Positive curiosity. Positive curiosity. The multitudes came and they heard this mighty rushing wind, and something is happening, and they're hearing their own language being spoken. They're hearing the mighty works of God spoken in their language, and they are curious. But they're curious in a positive way. Their posture says this: I don't really understand what's going on. I don't understand this mighty rushing wind. I don't understand how these people are speaking my language, but I want to know more. I want an explanation. I want to know how this is happening, because it doesn't make sense to me. And so they're curious. And so they ask, what does this mean? They really want to know. What's going on here? This is intriguing to me. I don't understand. People were amazed and astonished and bewildered and perplexed. A combination of I like it, but I don't want to understand it. I want to hear more because I don't quite get it. Let me be clear here. The supernatural opened up their hearts to hear more. Okay? The supernatural work of God opened up their hearts to hear more about the gospel. Let me just ask you a simple question as a brother or sister in Christ. Do you believe that when you share the gospel, people will actually want to know what you have to say? Do you believe that? I mean, we say, of course, everybody in church says, yeah, of course. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that when you walk in faith and you do the supernatural things that God has called you to do, like speak the truth that can't be known without the Holy Spirit, do you believe that your neighbor actually wants to hear it? Do you believe that? And the reason I ask that question is because if we say that we really believe that they want to hear it, then why aren't we sharing it with them? Statistically speaking, America and Christianity is dismal when it comes to evangelism. Every study says that the majority, more than half, sometimes up to 90%, the majority of the church is not sharing their faith. We're not telling people about Jesus. And I think the reason is we don't think they really care. We don't think they really want to know. That's my thing, but they don't really need to know my thing. But this reminds us that a supernatural event will open up their hearts. There are people out there who are looking for answers, and you've got it. And so you need to tell them the truth. This culture says, don't tell them because that's offensive. No, they need to know. And sometimes when you are walking in faith, God will open up their hearts to hear more. People are curious, whether you think it or not. They want to know. People who don't know Jesus, they're looking for answers. They're looking around at different things. They're trying to find it in alcohol or drugs or whatever it is they're trying to find, or this spiritual guru or this. They're looking for answers. It's our job to walk in faith to help them find those answers. So we'll get to this in Peter's sermon, but let me be really just quickly clear here. If God is doing a supernatural work and somebody's heart is opened, here's my suggestion. Tell them the gospel. Please tell them the gospel. If God is opening up a supernatural door and somebody says, why do you go to church? Why do you believe what you believe? You seem to be okay with this world that's chaotic around us. How is it that you're okay with this world? You came and served my family. Why would you do that? Let me just be clear. If you're a Christian, walk through that door speaking the gospel verbally. The door has been opened. Why would you not walk through it with the gospel? They probably don't want to hear it. They're asking. They want to know. Please tell them. I love Peter. Their hearts are open. Their hearts are ready. They're like, what's going on? Please explain it to us. Peter says, all right, I'll explain it to you. I'll tell you exactly what's going on, is what Peter says. So again, sometimes in Christianity, we get so afraid. We think, wow, they really want to know. Cool, have a good day. Like, no, tell them, because they need to know. And then sometimes, out of the hearts that are open, you see verse 37. People's hearts are open. You walk into that place, not just the pastor, but you step into that place and you share the gospel. And sometimes, the parable of the soil says that there are the seed that takes root. Sometimes this happens in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of them, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? And so here they go from, what does this mean? I don't understand. I don't get this. There seems to be something supernatural. And then Peter speaks into it and he speaks the truth. And then they're asking the question, well, I want that. If that's what it is, I want that. How do I get that? And then God willing, if God would work in such a way, verse 41 would happen in the people that you're sharing with. Maybe not in the number, but maybe in the number. Verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people on one day gave their lives to Christ. Do you believe that that can happen today? I just want to be honest with you. I mean, I'm the pastor up here speaking, but I'm also a person. Do you really believe that with your soul, that you're going to go out and share the gospel and somebody's going to say, I want it, I want to become a Christian, I'm going to follow you? Do you really in your soul believe that to be true? You've got to wrestle with that. Because if you believe that, then you should be telling people. And on those days when the supernatural happens and somebody, their eyes are open and their heart is open, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and they say, yes, yes, I want it so bad. How do I get Jesus? And you tell them you repent of your sin and you follow Jesus, and they say, okay, I'm game. That happens, just so we're clear. That really does happen. And on those days, we celebrate. I am terrible at celebrating. I'm always like, all right, you got it, let's move on. But we've got to celebrate that. The Bible says that heaven rejoices when that happens. There's a party when one sinner repents and comes to know Christ. And so on those days when we come together as a church, we need to celebrate that. We don't always need to say, all right, you're done. Let's move you on to the next thing. Let's get you to work. Now that's important because you do need to follow the Lord. But we've got to celebrate that. And so sometimes when you share the gospel, people will actually listen to you. Sometimes when the supernatural happens, people will say, can you please tell me more? Can you please explain this to me? I'm looking for answers. Can you give them to me? And yes, it's your job to step into that place and say, all right, I got you the answer. Here it is. Let's look at the Word. And on those days, we rejoice and we celebrate and we have a party and we have fun. Because sometimes it doesn't go that well. Sometimes it doesn't always go so well when you share the gospel. Sometimes when you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and you're doing it in the right way, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is leading you to do something, sometimes you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, and it ends up like verse 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 13. So here they are. The Holy Spirit comes. This is not some strange thing. It is strange, but it's a supernatural thing. And they're doing amazing things. And here's how some people reacted. But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. New wine is better translation is sweet wine, which is a stronger wine. Basically, all they're saying is, these people are drunk. And they're not just saying they're drunk. They're mocking them. They're putting them down. And so here you have 120 people who are doing the right thing. Following God with all of their heart. They're surrendered. They're saying, God, whatever you want me to do. And He says, here's how it works. And His Spirit is poured out. And then these other people are mocking them for doing the right thing. Sometimes you will do the right thing and you will get mocked because of it. Sometimes you will do exactly what God wants you to do. You will say exactly what God wants you to say and somebody will tear you down because of it. You need to know that. So when and if that happens, because if you're following the Lord and you're sharing the gospel and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's going to happen. Jesus says, they persecuted me. Of course they're going to persecute you. Jesus says, they hated me. They're going to hate you. The Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. And so if you're living a life and everybody's good with you, then you might not be doing something right. Because the reality is when you're serving the Lord, you're going to ruffle some feathers. And some people may mock you. You need to know that. Because when it happens, you're going to second guess yourself. You're going to say, what did I do wrong? You're going to say, did I do something wrong here? And the answer may be, no, you did everything right. Now, let's just look at their conclusion really quick. Give you a little peace of mind, maybe. They come to the conclusion that this early church is drunk. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about drunkenness, so let's be sensitive about this, okay? So, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. Let's be clear about that. Drunkenness is a sin. Therefore, everything that happens as a result of drunkenness is not good. Sometimes we glorify that, and we like, oh yeah, man, that was good. No, that's not the way that it works. Drunkenness is a sin, and everything that happens as a result of drunkenness is not good. Families have been destroyed by drunkenness. So, when we talk about drunkenness, please just be sensitive to that. So, here's their conclusion. They say, oh, these guys are drunk. And they're making fun of the early church. But here's what I'll tell you. Their conclusion is wrong, and they know it. It is my position, based on Scripture, these people have said that the early church is drunk, and they are wrong, and they know that they're wrong. Why do I say that? Because what's happening here is people are speaking the language that they don't understand. Okay? So we said a couple weeks ago that not only are they speaking different languages, they're speaking in different dialects. Right? So you've got English, and then you've got like Boston English, and then you got like Southern country English, right? So it's different. It's English still, but it's a different kind of English. Like you driving a car in Boston, but you're driving a car and you wash things in different places, right? And so that's what's happening here. And so not only would you be, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment, not only would you be able to speak Spanish, which some of you can, let's just take a language, let's say Swahili. Let's say you were able to speak Swahili in the northern region of some country that nobody's ever heard of. You can speak that language. I'm not saying you can, but I'm saying if you were in this situation, that's the example. And so, if I was to define what's happening here, I would call it clarity. So you got these people that are coming from distant lands, and there's somebody who doesn't speak their language who's speaking their language. They're hearing the gospel in their heart's language. They grew up hearing this language at home. Their grandma was speaking this language, and some Galilean who doesn't know their grandma is speaking to their heart. And so there's clarity there. I would say that there's more clarity than normal speech. Again, if a Chinese person, I'm just stereotyping, I'm not trying to be weird, okay? If a Chinese person who you know doesn't speak English starts preaching the gospel to you, you'd say, that's pretty crazy. I can clearly understand what's happening here. Maybe some of you young people have not encountered drunk people, but my guess is that most of you have been around drunk people at some point. I'm not going to ask any other questions. If you were around a person who was intoxicated, would you describe their speech as clear? No, you would say it's slurred. They're fumbling. I don't know what this person is saying. And so when somebody is drunk, they're not clear. And yet in this moment, there's an extreme amount of clarity, and they're saying what? They're drunk. So their conclusion is wrong. It's an illogical, irrational conclusion. And yet that's their position. That's their explanation. Oh, these guys are just drunk. So my question to myself is why? Why would they come up with an explanation that doesn't make any sense? Why would they chalk up a supernatural event to something that they don't even believe in? These guys are drunk. When in their hearts they know they're not. They know something else is going on. They know they're not drunk, and yet this is their explanation. Why would they react in this way? Because let's be clear, you will do some godly things, and people will react in a way that doesn't make any sense. They will explain what's happening in your life as some silly thing. So why would they do that? Why would they take a position that they don't even agree with? Before we answer that question, let me be clear to you. In Scripture, people reacting negatively to the gospel, people reacting negatively to the truth about God is not a new thing. It's actually the norm. Okay? I love this story. If you get a chance, look it up. I think it's 1 Kings 22. There's a guy named Micaiah. I'll spell it for you. M-I-C-A-I-A-H. Micaiah. Micaiah gets up. He's a prophet of God. He's a spokesman of God. He gets up and he tells the king the truth about what God says. Does anybody know what happened to him? He got slapped in the face. A man of God who's preaching the truth literally got slapped in the face. Jeremiah got thrown down in a hole for telling people about what God said. They wanted Jeremiah dead. In Isaiah, it says that the people said, "Can you please stop telling us the truth? Tell us what we want to hear. Make us feel good. Stop telling us the truth." That's what the people in Isaiah's time said. So Isaiah is speaking the truth, and people are saying, "We don't want to hear that. Tell us something nice." The Apostle Paul spoke the truth And they called him insane. Festus says, you're nuts. Your learning is driving you insane, Paul. You're crazy. He's speaking the truth of God. He's being called crazy. If you don't know, they called Jesus a drunkard. So if anybody would get that wrong, that's wrong. Okay, Jesus was not a drunkard. And yet they called him a drunkard. Whenever Jesus would do supernatural things, some people would say, he's got a demonic power. So calling Jesus a demon is how some people explained it. And then ultimately, we know what they did with the truth of this world, Jesus Christ. What did they do with him? They killed him. So reacting negatively to the gospel is not a new thing. But why? Why do people do this? Why would people call the early church drunk when they know it's not true? Why would they come up with this explanation? And the answer is, and if you don't know this, you need to know this, human beings in their sinful state do not like the idea of God. Okay? Human beings in their sinful fleshly state do not like the idea of God. Why? Because they have to answer to Him. If there is no God, then they don't have to answer to anybody. But does a five-year-old, would they rather have their parents telling them what to do, or would they rather be free to do whatever they want to do? They want to be free. They don't want mommy and daddy telling them no all the time. And so human beings are the same. Human beings don't like being told what to do. If I was to walk you up here and say, you have to do what I tell you to do, you might react in a negative way. What do you think? Negative way. Human beings don't like the idea in their sinful nature of God. If you guys don't know that, that's important to know. Human beings would rather there not be a God because that allows them to do whatever they want to do. Because if there is no God, then I become God. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to answer to anybody. I'm not accountable to anybody. I can do whatever I want if there is no God. Because it's just people versus people. And so sometimes people are so adamant about not accepting the reality of the fact that there's a God, they come up with irrational explanations. They come up with the conclusions that don't make sense because they're not going to follow God and they don't want to believe in God. But they've got to come up with some sort of explanation. So they come up with these silly ideas. Right? There's a few things, I don't have time, but there's a few things that grinds my gears about people when they talk about Christians. And I don't usually get on my soapbox about this, but here's some things that really drive me nuts. When a non-Christian says, all you Christians are hypocrites. But let me be clear with you. No, we're not. We are in this place because we know we're messed up. I don't go to church as a perfect person. I go to church because I'm a messed up person. So every honest and true believer says, I'm jacked up. That's why I need Jesus. No true honest believer would say, I've got it all figured out, judging the outside world. But the non-Christians who don't want to hear that, they just don't care. And they just come up with this, oh, you guys are all hypocrites. It's not true. We're not hypocrites. We'll tell you that we're messed up. But sometimes people just want to think what they want to think. So it doesn't really matter what's right and what's true. They just want to find an explanation to why they don't have to be accountable to God. It's a sad reality, but it's the truth. Read Romans 1. It just makes it abundantly clear. Mankind in their sinful state is not excited about a God who tells them what to do. They don't like it. So that's why people react negatively. That's why people will respond in a negative way. As you share the gospel, there will be times when you will be mocked for it. As you share the gospel, there will be times when people will put you down for doing the right thing. And it's hard. And it hurts. I think about, probably all of you have these moments where you've had somebody that you love and you care about and you've poured out your soul and you say, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Please listen, I got the truth. I know you're fighting this, but don't, please don't. Because you want what's best for them. And they may say something like this, enough. I don't want to hear anymore. I've had friends tell me, you know what? If that's what you're going to think, we can't be friends anymore. I can't be around you when you think that about me. They killed Jesus, so it's not going to be always a positive reaction. Let me fast forward to the end of my message here today. It's going to be hard. There are days when we will rejoice and people will give their lives to Christ, and let's celebrate those good days. But there are days when it will be hard. So I have two things to ease the sting. There's a lot of them, but here's the two things. Number one, don't do it alone. Please, 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 do not be a rogue, independent Christian. We all think that we can do it best on our own. That's not the way the Bible says it. A couple people in the book of Acts did it on their own, but most people were together with somebody else. Paul and Barnabas, Peter and John. When Jesus sent out the 72, He sent them out in groups of two. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. He says, pity the man when he falls down and he's got nobody to pick him up. And so if you're a lone ranger and you're like, I got this, I don't need anybody else, or you're just kind of a person who doesn't like to be around people, let me just encourage you. It's going to be hard to do it all on your own. That's why I love what our women are doing. Right? Liz has got prayer partners, and so people get together and they pray together every single week, because you shouldn't be alone in this. You should not be alone in fighting the fight for the gospel. Because there are days when it is so hard to be a Christian, and you need a brother or sister in Christ to be there alongside of you. Right? Hi, Ryan. We had a meeting with Ryan on Friday. He said, hey, I want to know more about this Christian deal. Can you please tell us? And I said, yeah, let's do that. And then I called Brad up. Where's Brad? Brad, I need your help. I don't want to do this alone. Right? I don't want to be alone in this. So we are together. Number two, consider it joy. When you are mocked for the name of Jesus, the Bible says, consider that a joyful day. James 1:3, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. 1 Peter 4:12 says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you, but rejoice insofar as you can share in the sufferings with Christ. And so if you go out and you do the right thing, and people mock you for it, rejoice in that. How can I rejoice in that? Because you can connect with the God of the universe, who was also hated for telling the truth. It's that foxhole mentality. I've never been in the military. We have some military people here. But that foxhole mentality. We can be at odds all the time, but if we're in a foxhole together getting attacked by the enemy, we've just created a lifelong bond. Because we're in it together. And so when you're in that foxhole and the enemy is coming at you with ridicule and mocking, you can feel it, and you can look to Jesus, and Jesus says, I've been there. Me and you, brother. Me and you, sister. And so on that day, you can connect with the God of the universe in a way that you can't unless you're suffering. So the beautiful part about being a Christian is when you share the gospel, some people are going to give their lives to Christ, and that's going to be a good day. And then other days you're going to share the gospel and you're going to be mocked. But you can rejoice in that, so that's a good day too. So no matter what you do as a Christian, it's going to be a good day. Might be a hard day, but it's going to be a good day. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, deep down in your soul, you know you're missing something. I know, because the Bible says it, you know that there's a God. And the reality is that God is real. And He wants you to know who He is. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. He wants to be with you forever. But there's some things that you guys got to get figured out between you and God. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't be a sinful human. Don't say, I don't need God. There's no God. I'm going to be my own God. Don't do that, please. Acknowledge what you know in your soul to be true, that there is a God. And surrender your life to Him, because what He has for you is far better than anything that you have for yourself. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anybody in this room today who's not a Christian. Everything in their sinful nature says, nope, 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 nope. They're running from You right now, God. And I pray that Your Spirit would drag them back. I pray that Your Spirit would just hold on to them and open their eyes to the truth that their path is going to end in an eternal destruction. and they're coming up with every excuse as to why they don't need to follow you, I pray that you would give them the one excuse why they should, and it's because it's the truth. Because there is one God in this world, and it's not us. Father, if there's anybody in this room who's not a believer, I hope and pray that your Spirit would speak to them in a way that human words cannot. And for everybody else in this room, Lord, allow us to remember what the call is. The call is not to be a successful person in this life. The call is not to be better than somebody else. The call is not to be the best whatever. The call is not to have fun and be happy in this life. The call is to be holy in this life. So Father, I pray that first and foremost, you remind us of what our true calling as believers is, and that's to be fishers of men. Because there are days when it will be hard and we will want to give up. We will want to say, let somebody else do it today. Too hard, not doing it. Father, on those days, remind us of our true calling, and that's to be a fisher of men. And Father, I just pray that as we go through the journey of living for you, that you give us more good days than bad. That's up to you, but we're asking for good days. If we can share the gospel and people give their lives to Christ, it's so fun to rejoice. But we know that not all of our days will be like that. We know that we will step out in faith and talk to our family members and our friends who you've burdened on our heart for years. And we will bear our soul to them, and they will mock us for it. And so on those days, it's a little harder to rejoice. And so we simply pray that you would give us the joy that we can't possess on our own. Allow us to see it for what it is. A joyful moment where we can connect with the God of the universe who suffered like we did. Father, let us be a church that is not a church who comes together once a week and then just spreads out and does our individual things. Let us be a church that are fighting the fight together. Father, if there are men in this room who have no friends, teach them that they need a godly man in their lives. Father, if there are women in this room who are unable, or they think they're unable to have a good Christian friend, bring that person into their life. Allow them to understand what it is to be the body of Christ, not just to be an individual member of some group that meets on Sunday. Father, as a church, we need to be united. We can't be looking at each other and saying, you're not doing it right. We've got to look at each other and say, let's do this together. Your fight is my fight. Your burden is my burden. Father, I just pray that for our church. It's going to be impossible to do what you've called us to do alone. Bring our Christian marriages together. And so we're not just coexisting in a house, but that we're serving the Lord together. And when we sit down at the dinner table, we're celebrating the person that gave their lives to Christ that we had in the house the day before. Or we're finding joy in the suffering together. Bring our families together. Let us not be separate. Father, I just pray that you would allow us to be the men and women that you've called us to be, and give us the strength to persevere in the difficult days. And give us the joyful heart to celebrate and rejoice like is rejoicing in heaven when somebody gives their life to Christ. And I ask these things in your name. Amen.